Well, I thought since today was Palm Sunday, we had to start off with a little bit of a funny. Anybody know who that was? Look at that. You did. Francis the Talking Mule. Actually, I didn't do a whole lot of research this week on Francis the Talking Mule, but I did. That was actually Donald O'Connor that was alongside of Francis the Mule. But the Academy Awards, and this is the interesting thing that I thought, Academy Awards used to give away an honor every year to animal actors. And in 1950, they gave away, or 51, I think, they gave away what they call the Patsy Award. Patsy stood for Performing Animals Top Star of the Year. Francis was the very first Patsy Award winner in 1951. And so I thought that was quite interesting part that I always thought Mr. Ed was the first talking horse that I knew about, but obviously there was someone before Mr. Ed. And so Francis made several movies. Francis in the Navy, goes to West Point, Francis in the Haunted House. There's a couple others too. But anyway, so Will Rogers was the one that actually trained Francis from what I've read in research. So I do want to say thank you. It's an honor and a privilege to stand before you, I guess now officially as your pastor. And as I told you several weeks ago, it's not something that I take lightly. And you are an easy group of people to love. And that's my desire, is that together we can grow closer, but at the same time growing together in our love for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, and looking for ways that we can be a lighthouse in this community and where in which God has placed us. And so I do want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter 19. We are going to look at one of the passages from Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Basically, this happens in Passover week. According to Josephus, the historian, he said there was approximately somewhere between 1.8 and 2 million people in and around Jerusalem during this time of year. And Christian author Philip Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, he described Palm Sunday this way. The triumphal entry has about it an aurora of ambience. And as I read all the accounts together, what stands out to me now is a slapstick nature of the disturbance. I imagine a Roman soldier galloping up to check on what the big disturbance was going on. You see, he's attended processions in Rome where they actually know how to do it right. The conquering general sits in a chariot of gold with stallions straining at the reins and the wheel spikes flashing in the sunlight. Behind him, officers in polished armor display banners captured from vanquished armies. At the rear comes a ragtag procession of slaves and prisoners in chains, living proof of what happened to those who defy Rome. In Jesus' triumphal entry, the adoring crowd makes up this ragtag procession, the lame, the blind, the children, the peasants from Galilee and from Bethany. When the officer looks for the object of their attention, he spies a forlorn figure, weeping and riding on no stallion, or even in a chariot, but on the back of a baby donkey, a borrowed coat draped across its backbone, serving as his saddle. You see, no Roman in this time period would have called this a triumphal entry. And the reason they wouldn't call this a triumphal entry is because, according to Josephus again in history, there were a couple of things that had to be done in order for something like this to be looked at as a triumphal entry. A couple of things. One being that the conquering general would have had to win a major battle within his region of domain. That was the first thing. The second thing was he would have to kill at least 5,000 of the enemy soldiers. And the last thing is he would have had to declare the war complete, that the war had come to an end. And so our triumphal entry this morning is not something that Rome would consider to be a triumphal entry, but we do have a conquering king riding in. It's not quite the same. This king rides on a donkey and comes in peace. Horses were ridden when the victory was won during that time, and a donkey was ridden when someone would want to come into a place, an area, in peace. And so our story this morning is very familiar to probably most of us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record a portion of the triumphal entry. And I think sometimes we can get in a habit of reading a story and reading it and not really thinking about what it is that God is wanting us to hear. Not really thinking about what it is that God wants us to see. And so what I want to do this morning is to take this familiar account and just for a few minutes put a fresh perspective on it. You see, this morning I want us to focus on the part of the story that perhaps we've never really thought about. I had not really thought about until this week. I want us to draw our attention to something that most people might see as insignificant. And that's the portion of the unnamed person in this story, which is the owners. So if you will, take Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, and follow along as I read. It says, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the almighty works that had already been seen, saying, 'Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the truths that are in your word. And Father, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes. Father, that you would open our ears. Father, that you would open our hearts. Father, that we can glean something new from your word. Father, not in a way in which would make us proud or boastful because of our knowledge, but Father, in a way in which we would live our lives differently because that's what you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. Father, I desire not to be seen. Father, I want your words to be prevalent. Father, be with us, lead and guide us. And I ask this all in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. So we find in our text where it talks about owners, it's plural, owners of the colt. Now, Matthew is the only gospel that tells us that there were more than one, there was a donkey and a colt. Okay? Mark and Luke both only talk about singular animals. Now, that's not something that I think we need to get hung up on necessarily in the idea. And even in the fact of talking about the owners, we don't really know what this means. We don't know if it was two individual people owned, shared the ownership of this particular animal, or if it was a husband and wife that owned this, or if it was brothers that owned it. We don't really know exactly what it means in the sense of him saying owners. But this morning what I want us to do is to look at that idea of being a primary owner. And what is it that we can learn? Now, a good place that I think we should start is by asking them a question. And that question is this: why would the owners loan out their colt? Why would this person, or why would these people, be willing to loan out this colt to Jesus? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, some people say that this was a typical Eastern hospitality. This is Passover. There are lots and lots of people in town. And so the locals sometimes felt the need to lend fellow countrymen things in that they needed. In other words, loaning things was sort of a common courtesy back during that time. A second reason would be that many people began to think that it would be an honor for a distinguished rabbi to ride on your beast, a beast in particular that had never been ridden before. And so they took pride in something like this. A third reason, and this third and fourth reasons are ones that I probably tend to lean toward a little more. The third reason would suggest that Jesus might have prearranged the use of this donkey at a previous visit to the area. This might have been something that Jesus had already set up with somebody, and the password that he gave them was that the Lord is in need of it. And then the last one was, which I tend to lean toward more than anything, is the fact that I think the owners that loaned this colt to Jesus saw Jesus as the true master. They acknowledged who he was. They knew who he was. Why else would they just loan them this colt without further questions? I sort of anticipate, and maybe this is in my Greg knowledge sometimes, and sometimes that's not a good thing, but I would think that if a situation like this would have taken place, I would think there would be additional questions that would need to be asked. For instance, how long do you need my donkey? You know, how far are you going to take my donkey? Will you take care of him? Will you feed him? Will you bring him back when you're fit? You know, these additional questions that I think would run through our minds if this was actually someone that didn't really believe and trust and have even a relationship with the one that he was loaning the donkey to. Those questions never entered his mind. And so this morning, what I want us to do very quickly is to look at three things that we can learn from these owners. Three things that I think would allow us to understand what it means to follow the Lord even more so than what we do. The first one is this: the owners gave. Now, I don't know how many donkeys or colts, I'm probably going to use that word interchangeably here. I don't know how many colts that this owner had, whether he had one or whether he had hundreds, but I don't think it matters, because livestock or colts or donkeys in that day were very valuable assets to have. People that had a lot of that were considered more of not necessarily rich, but they made a good living. They knew what they were doing. They had developed a business sense, if you want to put it that way. The other thing about a colt is that they are a burden-bearing animal, which means that they transport things. Whether that's stuff or whether that's individuals, they were basically your cars and your trucks back in that day. But not only did they transport things, but they also helped care for the land. They were what tractors do today. Some of you sitting in this congregation have probably used horses or mules or donkeys or something to plow the land. That was part of what it was. And so this was a very valuable asset that these owners willingly gave. Now this matters because I want you to see that this is no little gift that they were given. But this was actually what the Lord needed. And if the Lord needed it, then so be it, the Lord got it. You see, God doesn't always ask us for big things. God will not ask us for something that we do not have. Now, we may not feel like we have anything significant to give, but God sometimes takes simple and small things and uses them in incredible great ways. A couple of things that came to my mind this week. Moses was asked to give up his staff. Rahab was asked to give up a corner of her roof to hide the spies. The Shunammite woman gave up a room in her home for Elisha. The widow gave her 2 cents. The young boy gave his lunch. Think about the small things in Scripture that God uses to do incredible things with. The Bible is full of people. The Bible is full of things that God uses. God loves using things. So what's the implication of that for us? Well, God delights in using nothings and nobodies to do great things. I mean, he used a manger. He used a star. He used a mustard seed. He used a teenage mom. You see, what this does is it gives us hope. It means I no longer have an excuse for not giving my life and my talents to him. Think about the 12 disciples. Speaking of the 12 disciples, I'm going to give a plug here in just a second. You don't need to miss our Monday Thursday service this coming Thursday. It will be, I promise you, it will be a service that you've never been a part of. Well, hopefully you've never been a part of such a service, but it will be a great time together as a body of a Christ, celebrating the Lord's Supper and his passion for what he had. So enough. But you think about the 12 disciples. I mean, most of them were just fishermen. I mean, you got old Peter, the leader of the group, that his mouth looked like a foot. You know, every time he spoke, his foot automatically went in it. So, I mean, that gives us hope that I mean, I don't know. I sometimes compare myself to Peter, I guess. But I would hope some of us, most of us in here, think of ourselves as maybe insignificant. But the fact of the matter is, even God can use the things that we think are very insignificant. So the owners gave. The second thing is this. The owners understood stewardship. Oh, here he goes. He's getting ready to talk about money. No, I'm not. Everything we have has been given to us as a gift from the Lord. I mean, the truth is, everyone has been entrusted to be responsible with something. Some of us have been entrusted with a little. Some of us have been entrusted with a lot. But from the beginning of humanity, God has always entrusted his people to care. He created a garden and entrusted 2 people with the responsibility to care for the garden. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Look at Psalms 24:1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealthy." See, stewardship is not just about money. Stewardship is about managing what God has given us as gifts. Now, what might that be? Well, it could be time. It could be our talents. It could be the resources that he's given us. As I was thinking about that this week, I wondered, what does God think when he sees us wasting what he has given us? Or worse, what he sees us squandering, or worse, when he sees us squandering the good gifts he has entrusted us to? Max Lucado, in his book, "And the Angels Were Silent," had a little bit to say about this. He says, "Sometimes I get the impression that God wants me to give him something, and sometimes I don't give it because I don't know for sure. And then I feel bad because I've missed my chance to give. Other times, I know he wants something, but I don't give it because I'm too selfish. And other times, too few times, I hear him and obey him, and I feel honored that a gift of mine would be used to carry Jesus to another place. And still other times, I wonder if my deeds today will make a difference in the long haul. You see, we all have a donkey to give. Now, that donkey is going to look different to you than it does to me. But we all have something to give. It's not necessarily about the donkey itself, but it's about the attitude in which we give. God has given all of us many things: talents, resources, time, children, job, hobbies, interest. And the fact of the matter is, they all belong to Him. God has given those things for us to use as a gift. They are ours to use, but He can take them back. At any given time, He can request that He be returned those gifts. Now, why could He do that? Well, because He's the true owner of those gifts anyway. You see, we're again stewards. We are trustees with those things. I'm not a fan of Robert Schuller, but I found a quote that I thought was very interesting. He says, "Anyone can look at an apple and count the seeds, but only God can look at a seed and count the apples." That's what it's about. God has gifted you with talents. They may be academic. They may be on a sports field. They may be working computers. They may be doing hair. I don't know what it is. But God has given you a gift. The question is, are you using that gift to honor and to glorify Christ? I mean, when are we going to stop telling God why we can't do certain things? Well, God, I can't do that because I don't have the resources. Or, God, I can't do that because I'm not qualified. Or, God, I can't share my faith with them because I don't know enough. Or, God, I'm afraid to do this and this and this. When are we going to stop doing that and just go and do what God has asked us to do? No one but God knows what can come from our obedience to Him. The last thing that I want us to see is that the owner understood enhancements. The owner understood enhancements. You see, the man gave his colt, even though it was very valuable to him, but look at how much more value it became when he placed it in the hands of Jesus. You see, his colt had a part in fulfilling an incredible, important prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, his colt transported the Lord of all creation. His colt and this owner has been remembered for thousands of years because of a simple act of a gift. See, none of this could have taken place if this man had refused to give what he had. Now, I would think if we had an opportunity to talk to this man probably would have said, "Hey, it was no big deal, you know, no big deal." But the fact of the matter is, it was a big deal, because what we place in the Lord's hands is used in remarkable ways. There may be somebody in this room today saying, "Well, you know, I read to, or I visit the nursing homes, and, you know, it's a little task, but I just don't think it's making any difference." Or we see teachers that's sitting in this congregation that says, "I labor week after week, faithfully giving myself to my students, and no one ever notices." Or the person that prays fervently in their prayer closets time and time and time again, are my prayers even answered? The fact of the matter is we really can't answer those questions. But I bet you when you get to heaven, there's going to be a gift for you. I bet you as a teacher, when you think about, there'll be somebody, and we had an opportunity to have testimony. I'm sure there would be some that would stand up, but could think of children that have come back to you and said, "Thank you for what you taught me at so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so class." Because you're molding the next generation. Or those that pray. You don't see the hearts that God changes. You don't see the circumstances that God changes. Or the person that puts their check in the offering plate week after week after week. And they don't really see a whole lot going on. But what you don't see is the possibility. Well, you do see the possibility of a good facility in which we can come and learn and worship together. But sometimes we don't see our funds reaching the people across our world and in our community, literally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The person who takes time to jot down a note, to make a phone call, to make a visit, not really knowing if it matters anything, but knowing one day that your efforts were there to encourage someone, to comfort someone, to reach out to someone that may have sort of drifted away. What we have is never more valuable than when we place our gifts and our talents and the things that God has given us in the hands of a strong, mighty God. Martin Luther said it this way, "I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess." So here's the question for us. What is God asking of you? What is God asking of you? How can you invest what you have been given? What does He want you to give? Is it a talent? Is it time? Is it money? Is it a willingness to just obey? A willingness to just be available? I can't tell you. Only you know that. But I will say, no matter how simple it is or how great it is, what we do as true believers is we give the Master what He is asking for. If we're a believer of Jesus Christ and we've surrendered our life to Him, then we need to give God what He's asking us to give in obedience to that. You see, the issue this Palm Sunday is the same as the very first Palm Sunday. Jesus declares Himself to be the long-awaited King that will redeem those who trust Him. The funny thing about it was, is they were hoping Jesus would be the King that would come and clean up everything. That He would set up His ruly reign and that He would enforce His power on those of evil and He would clean things up and make things better. But Jesus instead comes to redeem us, not for the current, but for eternity. So the declaration is exact same today. And so is the choice. Will you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Or will you stand on the sidelines and encourage those that maybe are in the game? Well, God, it goes back to those excuses again. God, I can't, dot, dot, dot. Well, I won't, dot, 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 dot. Whatever it might be. Or will you get yourself involved in the game? You see, it's really not about a cult. It's about a person's heart. It's about the attitude in which we are giving these things. Steve and John and I had an opportunity. We did lunch last Monday. And we were sitting around talking. And we were sort of talking about different things. And Steve was giving us a couple of ideas on how to do some things. And that type thing, and one of the things, somehow the conversation was brought up that, you know, what is it that we can expect from our congregations? What is it that, you know, that we need or desire from our congregations? And I said out loud, I said, I think, and I will tell you this morning, I expect three hours a week from you. 3 hours a week. You say, well, what are those 3 hours? Well, I expect 1 hour for you to be in worship. 1 hour for you to be involved in Sunday school or a small group somewhere. And 1 hour that you would be serving somewhere. You see, we all have gifts and we often... Did you see the note on the screens as they rolled this morning? We are in desperate need of nursery workers. Well, Greg, I'm too old, or I've already spent my time there. I don't see anywhere in God's good word that he gives you a timeline of an age, then you can relax. We're in desperate need of some nursery workers. So if you can do that, if you can rock and love on babies, golly, come on, that's easy. If you can rock and love on babies, will you see Peggy Parker and let her know, you know what, I'll serve. Right now, the way it is, we've got enough people that they have to work once every 2 months. I would love for it to be that you only have to work once a quarter, but we need volunteers in order to do that. So will you work? And there's other things. We had a work day, or were supposed to have a work day yesterday, but I wasn't coming out to work in 34-degree weather. But anyway, this week, if you've got some time this week that you've got, that you can come by and paint some poles. The driving shelter up over here, the poles out there need to be painted. There's some other jobs out and about and around the church. And we're still going to do a work day this coming Saturday, but there's some things that you may not be able to be here next Saturday. But you could say, hey, I can give you 2 hours on Tuesday afternoon. I'll come by. Please do. That's what it means by using the gifts and the talents that God has given you. God has not given me or blessed me with the talent of working on a car. I'm sorry. I'm going to screw it up more than it was to start with. But God has given others that opportunity. There's things that God has blessed you with. My desire is that you would use your gifts and your talents, not so that you can be honored and glorified, but so that God can be honored and glorified through what you do to honor and glorify the people in which he has created. So, as we end, Jesus wants to make a triumphal entry into your heart this morning. He wants to make a triumphal entry into your home. He wants to make a triumphal entry into your workplace. The question is will you allow him to do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your blessings. Father, I thank you for the gifts that you have given us. And Father, I know sometimes people look and say, well, it's so insignificant, it doesn't matter. Father, we need everybody in order to accomplish the purpose that you've called us to do, and that is to make disciples. Father, I pray this morning that you would lay on our hearts what it is that you want from us. Father, for some, it may be a gift. It may be a talent. Father, it may be time. It may be money. Father, for others, it might be their heart. Father, that you desire a relationship with them. And Father, if that's the case, I pray that they would see someone today before they leave that can introduce them to you, to a loving, forgiving Father. Father, you know this congregation better than I know myself. And so, Father, I just pray that you would work this morning. Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister, that it would touch hearts, that it would open eyes. And Father, that we would be obedient to what you've called us to do. Father, this is your time. And I leave it in your hands and ask that your will be done. And I ask this all in your son's precious and most holy name. Amen. Will you stand and respond to the gospel?